We're going to pick up in this series on the blood covenant. And as you have, this is the eighth part today. And I'm really looking forward to putting all this in the syllabus form for the Bible college. That's going to be a lot of fun and teaching it there. But this is the eighth part. So I'm not going to do very much review because all of this is on tape. And those of you that don't have the tapes, you know, we don't charge for the tapes. As far as the money issue is concerned, that's between you and the Lord. And we just trust you'll be faithful and just do what He tells you to do in that regard. But the tapes of all these services are available. And those of you that have heard this to this point, you already know that when you really understand blood covenant and compare the truth of blood covenant to some of the things that we've been taught in the past, things we've been taught in the past don't line up with what God's trying to get across to us in His Word. And, you know, I'll give you kind of an example. There was a man who, he came into contact with a young lady, and they had never met, but they began writing to each other. And as they were writing to each other, over the course of time, they began to fall in love. And they made a decision that they were going to meet and probably get married. So she moved here to meet him. And when they met, you know, she looks at him and says, "Oh, you look just like your pictures." And he says, "You look just like your pictures." She says, "You're handsome. You're beautiful. And I love you. I love you. Let's get married." Okay. So they got married. Well, it wasn't long after the wedding. Things began to change. Now, their first Christmas together, which was this past Christmas, you know how bad that Christmas was. Well, he refused to get her a winter coat. He refused to let her have warm winter pajamas. For Christmas, he bought her two bags of M&Ms and a little scarf for her head. She's not allowed to put her clothes in the dresser. She has to keep them neatly folded on the floor. And I could go on. Oh, I could tell you about the car. He has two somewhat pricey vehicles. Well, she wanted a car, but he refuses to let her drive those. Instead, he bought her a $500 piece of junk and told her that she had to come up with $250 of it. Her name's not on the bank accounts. He won't let her have access to any money. So she had to get a little job here, a little job there to try and get the $250. And all of this that I'm describing, there's more. It's happening less than, well, maybe right about 5 miles from where you're sitting right now. Everything that she had been told, everything that had been expressed to her sounded so good until she began trying to apply what she'd heard and enter into a relationship based on what she had heard. Didn't work. Instead, it was something completely different. Likewise, we hear a lot of sermons about God, and they sound so good, and Scripture is even used to support them. But when you try to apply what you're taught, oftentimes it doesn't work. And you don't know why. Because the preacher said so, And he showed me something in his word, the word of God. So therefore, this is supposed to be happening for me according to what the preacher said. But it's not, and I don't understand. That concept so applies to blood covenant because we are pointed toward blood covenant so much. And again, remember, this is not to take away from the fact that we become the sons of God. But we've been pointed to blood covenant so much. And we've been instructed blood covenant so much. And we've been taught so many things about how blood covenant operates that when we go back and we try to live according to what we've heard and we don't see the results we're supposed to see, then what does that leave us as far as a conclusion? What do we have? Something's not right. Well, the very fact that we, in our culture, basically have no concept of blood covenant and what it really means, that is a hindrance right off the bat. But then when you take the fact that we really don't understand blood covenant in our culture, then you try to preach something that you don't fully understand, you can only preach it from the perspective that you think it works. And if you're wrong, no matter how good it sounds, it's still not going to work. Do you see what I'm saying? And this is a hard thing for us because when we are taught something by well-meaning people who are not intentionally trying to deceive us, and then we find out somehow along the way that it's not right, it's kind of like there's a tilt, you know, like a pinball machine that tilts. It's like something's tilting on the inside. It's like, but I've heard this for so long, and now all of a sudden this guy says it doesn't work that way, but yet I've heard this for so long, but this guy, he's showing me in the Scripture, but yet I've got Scripture, but he says that Scripture doesn't mean what that Scripture, and I just, God, I don't know what to believe anymore. Well, it's not really that difficult to know what to believe. All you have to do is stay true to the Word of God. But if you're not told how to stay true to the Word of God in these things, then you're not going to know what to do. Very slick plan of the enemy. Very slick. Well, in blood covenant. Okay, go ahead. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. In blood covenant. In the Old Testament. Now, this is very brief. Very brief. In the Old Testament, the Jews had a covenant. And the essence of that covenant was established initially through Abraham, but it was on animal blood. Well, we also have a covenant. You can go into the book of Hebrews and read about this in a lot more detail. And we won't take the time to do all that today. But we have a better covenant with better promises. And it's based upon the blood of Jesus. Not the blood of animals, but the blood of Jesus. Now, if you stop and think just about that, we have a better covenant based on better promises, based on better blood, in essence. With all of that being true, then a red light should go off every time somebody stands up and tries to teach you how to live according to covenant promises. But the covenant promises they're talking about are covenant promises based on animal blood, not the blood of Jesus. I mean, there should be a red light go off just like that. If it doesn't, then somebody has not properly taught us about the blood of Jesus. And so we try to live then according to animal blood covenant instead of Jesus' blood covenant. And you know what? If the covenant established by the blood of Jesus is the better covenant with the better promises, supplanting or replacing the other, that means the other won't work. And if you're trying to live like it does, then you're trying to live according to something that cannot work for you. It's like trying to turn a flashlight on that doesn't have batteries, or the batteries are dead. It won't work. Now, Luke chapter 6 And for most people, they know immediately what verse you're going to go to. So let's just go to it. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Has anybody here ever heard this verse before? More than once, I'm guessing. Okay, let's look at another one. Galatians chapter 6. Begin in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Anybody heard those verses before? Anybody heard those verses bridged to the verse we just read in Luke 6? Yes, we have. Now let's turn to another one. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Again, I ask the question, has anybody here ever heard that verse before? And have you heard that verse bridged to the previous two passages that we have read? Yes. Yes, you have. Well, let's not stop there. Let's look at another one. Turn to Malachi. I don't even have to tell you what chapter, do I? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? It's getting worse. First we were mocking him, now we're robbing him. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. For the last time, I ask a question. Have you ever heard this verse before? These passages. Have you ever heard this bridged to all the others that we just read? They're in Luke, they're in Galatians, they're in 2 Corinthians. Now, generally, when all of these passages are used, is not the topic of the message something to do with prosperity?
Yeah.
Okay. Today we're talking about prosperity, but we're talking about covenant prosperity. And what's the difference, Brother Martin? You'll see. All of these verses that I just read to you, all these passages that you just read with me, they are in the Bible, are they not? But now let's ask another question. Based upon how those verses and passages are used, do they line up, the use of them? Does that use line up with blood covenant? I'm talking blood of Jesus covenant. Does the use of those passages, the way they're used in our prosperity services, does it line up with the blood covenant that we have through the blood of Jesus? Many will tell you, yes, it does. But now let's stop for a moment and think. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, there's no way we're going to be able to finish all of this morning. I'll just warn you ahead of time. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house, speaking of David. Then Jonathan and David made a, what's that word? Covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over, set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. But if you look at the end of verse 4, it says that he gave him his girdle. He gave him his girdle. Do you see this whole progression of events? They cut a covenant, they establish a covenant, and then Jonathan is giving him these things. Well, this is making reference to a covenant, a blood covenant. And remember, we've gone through all the different aspects of what happens when a blood covenant is established, and how that there is the animal that's cut, and the blood is shed, and there's an exchange of positions. They exchange robes and the sword, you know, the belt and all this other. I mean, there's an exchange of all of this, and there's the covenant meal and so on. But there where it talks about, you know, the girdle, there was also an exchange of the money belt, which was there with the girdle. Now, when they exchanged the money belt, today we might say, your purse would be a reference to that. They also call it a purse back then. But it would be like your money bag or your money belt or maybe your wallet, you know, just, you have the image, I know. And so they would exchange this. I would take mine and I would give it to you, and you would take yours and give it to me. From that day forward, because we had entered into this blood covenant, the exchange of the wallet or the purse meant that from now on, I am accepting responsibility for your indebtedness. Now, because of the magnitude of what this meant, the two people entering into this covenant, they had to be sure that's what they wanted to do. Because as you would go into this covenant, you knew ahead of time that this was going to be part of the process. You would be exchanging the money belts. And when you exchanged those money belts, you knew that from that day forward, you were assuming financial responsibility for your covenant partner. Now, because many times covenants were cut based upon the strengths of the individual, one of those individuals or one of those covenant partners may have been more financially strong than the other, may have been very wealthy, and the other maybe not very wealthy at all. Well, this was something that the wealthy covenant partner had to take into consideration before entering into this covenant. Because he knew, if I enter into this covenant and this person ends up on some hard times financially, then I've got a responsibility to come in there and help this person out. Well, once that covenant was established, from that point on, if one of those covenant partners was facing a financial struggle, all that covenant partner had to do was let the other one know, listen, I'm having a hard time here. The crops, you know, got flooded out or whatever it would be, anything at all. I'm having a hard time financially, and, you know, I'm kind of getting behind here on some of these bills, and I need some help. Well, the other covenant partner, when he found out what was going on, his responsibility then, based upon that covenant, was to see to it that his covenant partner had his needs met and that the money was there to cover everything that he needed, okay? Now, here's the thing about it. In the blood covenant, in that relationship, the wealthy partner, you know, he might be sitting at home one day just watching a football game. And the one over here having the financial problems, when he came to his covenant partner to get help, the one thing that he didn't do was bring an offering. Because if he were to bring an offering to induce his covenant partner to help him, he would be insulting the blood of the covenant. In a blood covenant, you did not want to insult the blood. Because the very foundation of the relationship was the blood that had been shed. And so when the person in need would go to the covenant partner to get help, he never brought an offering. And not only that, he didn't go to his covenant partner with a list of rules and regulations and say, excuse me, but you have to help me because it says right here that we've got a covenant, and because it says right here that we've got a covenant, you've got a responsibility now to help me. You've got to come through for me because I've got it in writing. You've got to do this. And another thing he didn't do was go to his covenant partner and say, hey, you have to help me. Remember the blood that was shed? You have to help me in this. Because we shed blood to establish a covenant between you and me. And now, because of that blood, you've got to help me. He didn't do that either. The only thing that was necessary, let's say that he goes to the covenant partner, and the covenant partner is pretty wealthy and lives in a big house that's gated and he has guards out front. Well, here comes the person that says, look, you know, I got to get in here. I got to talk to him because, you know, he's my covenant partner. And those guards out there, now they may not know him. They might say something like, yeah, right, sure. You and everybody else trying to tap into, you know, his bank. We don't think so. All he'd have to do is say, well, now wait. I am his covenant partner. You recognize this robe? You recognize this robe? This is his robe. Do you see this? And they would say, well, yeah, we do recognize that robe. That's his coloring. Those are his fringes down there at the bottom. And not only that, look here. And he'd show his hand. You see that scar right there? That's the mark of the covenant. I have a right to go in there and talk to him to get my needs met. And at that point, those guards, they had to back off and they had to let this person go through the gate and enter into the house and go literally into the presence of the other person. Even if it was all set up to where those guards couldn't even go into his presence. If this man was extremely wealthy, and in that culture that's the way it was, even if those guards couldn't go into his presence except by special invitation, the mark of that covenant gave that man the special invitation to come right in and talk about what was going on, to receive what he needed in order to get his needs met. Now, let me show you some things here in Scripture. Think about what we are taught. Remember all those verses that we read at the very beginning, right? Given it shall be given unto you. Sow, and you shall reap bountifully, reap bountifully, etc., and so forth. You know all of them. You know how they're taught. You know how they're preached. But I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In essence, what we are told is, when we approach God, if we don't have something to give, then we are not going to get blessed. Isn't that how it goes? We are told that if we do not give an offering, we cannot be blessed. We are told that if we do not sow, that we cannot reap financial blessings. Are we not taught this? Since that is what we are taught, how then do we live? We do those things, don't we? Because that's what we're told, correct? Well, in the context of blood covenant, remember, Once that covenant is cut, and we have that exchange of the wallets, from that moment forward, each of us as covenant partners have assumed the responsibility to meet the needs of the other person. And if that other person ends up in financial straits, I don't have a choice as to whether I'm going to do it or not do it. Now listen to this. I am bound by the blood of that covenant to step in and help you. Even if you've said something mean to me or about me, the very fact that we have cut this blood covenant means I am bound to step in and help you. I don't have a choice in the matter because if I refuse to help you after you and I have established a blood covenant, then what I have done is violated the blood of the covenant. And the moment that I violate the blood of the covenant is the moment that I have signed my own death sentence. Well, see, in our culture, we don't understand that. But that's how people in these days lived. So, we stand up in our churches and we preach blood covenant, blood of Jesus, covenant with God through the blood of Jesus. We have a blood covenant with the Father through the blood of Jesus. But then we turn right around and we tell people that if, oh, by the way, yes, blood covenant with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but if you don't give in this offering, you can't be blessed. And see, here is where we begin to go through that tilt process. And it's all because we don't understand the blood covenant. See? Remember the exchange? The exchange of the purses. The money belts? All right, look. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And look in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. This is your exchange. He took your poverty and gave you his riches. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. To the people hearing this, it spoke, it cried out, it screamed out, blood covenant. To us today, we read it and it's a cute little verse, but to them, they recognize this as a covenant term. What he was telling them, what Paul was trying to get across to them is this. In the course of cutting this covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, he did everything for you. In the figurative sense, he took your money belt of poverty and he turned around and gave you his money belt of prosperity. And because of this, you don't have to go without. It's based on the blood of Jesus. It's not based on your offerings.
Amen.
That's the
Amen.
Problem the body of Christ has
Amen.
Got. We've been living on trying to get something out of offerings it can't produce. Oh, but Brother Martin, I know it can. Who told you that? You just read the verses at the beginning of the sermon. I know, but do you know what those verses mean? And see, that's the problem we run into. We're trying to live our lives getting something from God based on a principle that cannot produce for us. But if you... Alright, I'll show you another passage. Look at this. This is good, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Look at this again. Here's the exchange. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that's the rich covenant partner, yet for your sake, us... We're the poor covenant partner. He became poor. The exchange. The exchange. The exchange of places. The exchange of positions. That you, through his poverty or through him taking what you used to have, you now can be rich. How can I be rich? Because he has taken his riches and traded them off for your poverty. Now, look at this. At the very beginning of this verse, he says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 is the exchange. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 is the promise.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's the promise. The covenant was established on the blood of Jesus Christ. The exchange is referred to in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And then the promise is guaranteed to us by God's Word. He cannot lie, and He outlines this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. But it's not based on your offering. Look at this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the process by which this takes place in our lives. Hebrews 4:16. He said, first off, he tells you, my son has made this exchange for you. It's based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the blood of the covenant. And because that thing's been established for you, and he's taken your poverty and turned around and given to you his riches, I then am able, through the foundation of this blood, I am able to make all grace abound unto you, so that you always have everything that you need and can abound to every good work. And, by the way, if you end up in some kind of a struggle, it's no big deal, because I'm able to make my grace abound unto you, and if you think that you need to access that grace, no problem. Come boldly before my throne of grace, and when you come boldly before my throne of grace, I am able to make all this grace abound unto you, so that you can find the help that you need whenever you need it, whatever it would be. You can just come in. You say, well, how can I go in? Because you've got the mark of the covenant, which is your circumcised heart. The cut comes before me. Your heart's been changed. You don't have to come with a handful of money to get me to do something. I'm bound by the blood to give you. But when we come before God with an offering and we say, here, God, here's the inducement to bless me, we're violating the blood of Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
We are insulting the very thing that Jesus died to give us. How in the world? This is why so many people, the only people this thing works for are the preachers who stand up and tell you to give. And when you give to them, they walk away with the money and you go home with the problems. If it was going to work for everybody, it would work all the time. But it's not. It's because we're trying to live according to a principle that can't produce. You don't see anywhere. I know the verses that I read at the beginning. We're going to get into those tonight. It's going to be explicitly clear. Of course, you have to come back to hear it. The verses I read at the beginning sound like you have to give God an offering to get Him to give you something. Okay, then I ask, which is it? Is it the blood of Jesus, which is the blood of the covenant? Or is it our offerings? Which is it? Which is it? Is it our money that we give to induce Him to bless us? Or is it the fact that He has already promised to make all grace abound unto us, and that we can come boldly before His throne of grace to receive what we need? Which is it? And not only that, when we go to Him, you know, people have said things like, well, you know, when you go before God, and they give you the way they do it, it's like you're supposed to go to God and speak all these verses to Him as though He's forgotten. Folks, the Bible wasn't given to us to help God remember what He said. The Bible was given to us so that we would know what God has said. Now, when you go to Him, you don't have to go to Him and talk to Him about your blood covenant.
He already knows. You don't have to go to Him and plead the blood to try to get financial blessings. He already knows. The problem is not with God, folks. The problem is with us and how we're trying to access this. That's where the problem lies. When we are raised to put our faith in our offerings as opposed to our relationship with God, then we're going to try to figure out ways that we can give more money to get more money. How are you going to get more money when you're in a time of need? How are you going to do that? This is where we've been so misled. We've actually been pointed in the opposite direction, away from the blood of Jesus and what that blood has established for us. We've actually been pointed away from the power of that covenant. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I mean, it says, you know, we're supposed to do this and supposed to, and, you know, I mean, how are we going to reap bountifully if we don't sow bountifully? And how are we going to, it's all based upon the relationship that you have with God and how much you understand it. That's what it's based on. See, think of it this way. What if somebody came to you and handed you the title to the bank that you do business with? And they said, okay, you own it and everything in it, including the vault and its contents. It's yours. Would you be happy? That means that you can walk into that bank and take whatever money you need. Now, I know that this is one of those, it ain't going to happen kind of things. But what if you walked into the bank and you tried to make a deposit so that you could withdraw money? You own the bank. You own the vault and everything in it. Do you think the teller would look at you like you're kind of nuts? Excuse me, Mr. Jones, but you own this bank. You own this vault and you own all the money in it. Oh, yes, I know, but if I don't make a deposit, I won't have anything in here I can take out. Well, isn't that what we're taught about our heavenly bank account? No, the bank would expect you to walk into the vault and take whatever you need. See? Look over in Philippians chapter 4. I want to show you something. See, guys, I know that this goes against the typical teaching in the body of Christ. And this, I mean, we're not even going to get done with it today. Does that mean we don't give, Brother Martin? You know better than that. Let me jump ahead real briefly. One of the responsibilities, once you enter into a blood covenant, one of the responsibilities that you have with that person is to seek that person's best interests. Likewise, that person yours. So once you've entered into that covenant, from that point on, it's not just a matter that you're living your life, but you're also living your life to help your covenant partner accomplish what your covenant partner wants accomplished. Another way to look at it, you know, your life is no longer your own. In our relationship with God through the blood covenant, it's not about us. It's about us helping our covenant partner accomplish what he wants accomplished in this world. What does he want accomplished? Everybody to know Jesus. Our giving is for the purpose of helping our covenant partner accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Now, I'm just telling you now, if you don't give, you're making a huge mistake and you're going to answer to God for it. Notice I didn't say if you don't give to this church. It's not about giving to this church. It's about giving into the kingdom. Yeah, this church is a part of it. But you are supposed to give where God directs you to give. And if you're not supporting the spread of the gospel, you're making a huge mistake. And you really need to spend a lot of time with God to get some things cleared up. Because once you entered into that covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's already done His part. And it's revealed to you here in His Word. There's a song that says, "Heaven awaits. Heaven awaits." God has made everything available to you. All He wants us to do is to represent Him in this world and help other people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, when you think in terms of this whole aspect of giving, it's not... See, if I can get you focused on you and getting more for you and living a better life for you and having more stuff for you and having nicer things for you, and then I mask it by saying, it needs to be like this because, after all, you're a child of the King and you need to live like royalty. Then what am I doing? I'm directing your focus away from what your covenant partner wants and onto you and what you want and your creature comforts. But when I point you in the direction of Jesus Christ and I say, look, guys, we're down here for Him. He's up there. We are down here for Him. We have got to tell the world that Jesus saves. We have got to tell people that Jesus has made it possible for them to have a change in their life and the sin removed and that they can go to heaven. The life that He can give to them. See, that's our responsibility down here. As we give, our giving is for that purpose. Because He has already promised to help you. Now look here in Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Right? Is there anything else in there? By Christ Jesus. Now wait a minute. Look at this verse again. Look closely at it. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Stop. Why does He have to say anything else? If He's God and He cannot lie, why does He have to say anything else? He doesn't have to for His sake. But He adds the last part of this, by Christ Jesus, for our sake. In other words, what He's doing is pointing you back to the blood of Jesus Christ, and He's saying, I am bound by the blood of my Son. Even though I don't have to be bound by His blood, my word alone is what binds me to do what I say I'll do. However, for your sake, to try to help you understand, I will supply all of your need according to my riches and glory, and I guarantee it to you by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. This is a covenant term right here, Philippians 4:19. God didn't have to add the last part of that. He didn't have to. But He did for us to let us know how it is that we can begin to access His promise to us to meet our needs. He says, I promise I'll do this. I will do it for you. However, I want you to understand the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, is a guarantee to you that I'll do it. If my word isn't good enough for you, if you can't understand the concept that it's impossible for me to lie, then here's the blood of my Son. It guarantees that I will supply all of your need according to my riches in glory. Whatever you need, come boldly before the throne of grace and I will begin to supply. But now here's the thing. You come boldly before the throne of grace with your offering, and you're not coming boldly before the throne of grace on the foundation of the blood. It's as though you are stepping over the blood and saying, here, God, I've got something better. Here, God, have some money so that I can be blessed. And God says, excuse me, there's an issue of the blood that we need to talk about. And as long as you come to me on the basis of what's in your pocketbook, as opposed to what my Son shed, you're going to have a hard time accessing my grace because you're trying to buy your way in to my grace with your offerings. And it doesn't work. Our mindset, though, because of the way we've been taught, Sunday after Sunday after week after year after year after year. Our mindset has been so drilled into us, and the roots of this thing have been sunk so deeply, it's hard for us to grasp a message like this, because all we know is give to get, give to get, give to get. And yet he says, no, come boldly before my throne of grace. Access has already been guaranteed to you through the blood of my son Jesus. If you will simply approach me on the basis of who you've become in my son and the fact that you're born again, if you just come to me with this kind of relationship and stop trying to live under a covenant that doesn't apply to you anymore and can't produce blessings in your life, if you just come to me on the basis, on the fact that you are my child, you're born again, just come to me. Just come to me. Well, Brother Martin, I tried that. And it doesn't work. You sure? I'm sure. I'm sure. Well, then I'll ask you this. If you had a child, and your agreement with that child was, I'll give you $1 a week as an offering, but yet that child began taking that dollar and spending it all on candy, would you remain consistent giving that dollar to that child every week, even though you'd promised to give it? Or is it possible you might hold it back until the child learns to be a little more responsible? You got scripture for that, Brother Martin? Well, I do, but it doesn't talk about candy. Not directly. We might get into that tonight. See, if I'm supposed to approach God based upon who I become in Jesus Christ, the money I give is not to be an inducement to get something from Him. I approach Him by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Well, faith in God's Word. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in the promises He's made to you. I'm telling you right now, guys, this is the reason why a lot of Christians have struggled financially. It's because we have been led to believe we have to buy blessings from God. And please do not leave here today thinking that I am saying we don't give. The giving is not for the purpose of getting rich. The giving is for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when we get our eyes off of us and onto the purpose of our covenant partner, if you will, and we start living to fulfill His desires here on this earth, you're going to start walking in areas of prosperity you've only hoped for. It's because you're no longer seeking your own, but you're seeking His. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. And there's a whole lot of world out there that needs to know about that only begotten Son. And you know, I'm firmly convinced that if more people were consumed with God's desire for the world to be reached, people would be a lot wiser with how they use their money, and they would be more consciously aware of what they're giving and into what ministries they are giving, because they'd want to see people reached for Jesus. They'd want to see these things happen. And it's a transformation process as far as our thinking is concerned. Because, you know, when you're taught so long, get more, have more, act blessed, you're God's child, you got to live it, you got to look it, you got to show the world that God blesses. You know what? When people stand before God in judgment, they're not going to be too concerned about what you drove or what you wear or where you lived. They're going to be concerned about how come nobody told me about Jesus. I know it's kind of heavy, but we need to redirect our thinking about this. And we need to understand accessing prosperity is not as tough as what people have made it out to be. And it's not based on how much we give. It's based upon the promises that God has made to us, guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ, let alone the fact that He can't lie. And when we start living with that kind of understanding and approaching Him from that perspective, things will begin to change. And we're going to take this a little bit further even tonight. We're going to take a look at the verses we opened up with and get a clearer picture of what they're referring to and how they will or won't, one or the other, line up with the concept of blood covenant as far as the blood of Jesus is concerned. We're going to take a look at one of the reasons why that some people really aren't seeing the blessings come into their lives the way they have thought that they should and so on. We're going to see some of these things. And when we do, honestly, I believe that if you begin appropriating this and you begin applying it the way that God's showing it in His Word, your life will change. It will definitely change. Praise God. Okay, we'll stop there. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand up.